Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. All right. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We have finished John 14. Well done, everybody. It was a group effort. Now, I thought I had this. There we go. I did have it marked off in my Bible. All right, John chapter 15, starting at verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is the word of God. Now, before I go any further, I just have to start out by saying I've done you a terrible disservice today in how I've chosen to parse out this chapter of John. The major themes of these eight verses are immediately apparent. It's all about bearing fruit and abiding in Jesus. It's also pretty obvious that the second theme is kind of the big one. Everything else in these eight verses depends on abiding in Jesus. That's the key to the whole shooting match. But everything else depends on that. Now, why do I say that I've done you a disservice in the way I've parsed this out today? Here's why. In verses 1 through 8, which we just read, we see the absolute necessity of abiding in Jesus. But it's in verses 9 through 17 that we're told how we abide in Jesus. So I'm kind of giving you the diagnosis today without the cure. Now, but here's the thing. I don't feel too bad about doing this because, first of all, nothing is stopping any of you in your own time, and I won't be offended in the least if you go home today and read the rest of the chapter, okay? So just know you can always do that, and in fact, it's encouraged. But the other reason I don't feel bad is that to truly see the necessity of abiding in Jesus, to sit with the discomfort of what Jesus presents here, and to actually feel our need of him is just too important to rush past. We really need to see our need of him. And so it's good to linger on these ideas and really absorb them, even if it means we have to wait to find closure until next week. So with that said, let's begin again at verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. There are a number of places in the Old Testament where Israel is referred to as a vine. A vine, as you all know, is the life source of its branches. Nutrients flow up through the vine, out to the branches, and the branches flourish and bear fruit. This is a picture of what Israel was meant to be for the world. God chose Israel to be a vine through which he would bring life to the world. This is in the covenant that God made with Abraham when Abraham was still called Abram. In Genesis 12, we read, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, God followed through on his promise to Abram, as he always does, making of him the nation of Israel, this vine through whom all the families of the earth were to receive blessing. And at times, Israel really was a blessing to the world. Israel was a sign of the abundant, fruitful life that could be had when we live in covenant relationship with God. But we also know that Israel failed to keep their covenant with God. Over and over again, they broke covenant with him. And when that happened, they became accursed. And when they became accursed, the life that was meant to flow through them out to the world stopped flowing. So what then became of God's promise to Abraham? Because God promised Abraham, through you, Abraham, I'm going to flow through your offspring to bless the whole world. Well, as I said, God always keeps his promises. Israel's failings were no surprise to God. We have to remember that even in our own failings. Sometimes we blow it big in our lives and we're like, well, God, you didn't see that one coming, so how are we going to fix it? He always sees it coming. He always knows when the failure is coming. He knew Israel was going to fail. In fact, he allowed Israel to fail to demonstrate to them and to the whole world that it is impossible for us to bring life to ourselves. Or sticking with the metaphor, it's impossible for us to be our own vine. We can't be our own life source. So God raised up a true vine. He raised up a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of King David, his one and only son, Jesus Christ, through whom God's eternal life flows to all who believe. Jesus is the true vine. Psalm 80 is a beautiful picture of God answering this prayer of Israel, or the prayer about the true vine coming in the wake of Israel's brokenness. Listen to what it says. The psalmist says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stalk that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your right hand be on the man. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. It's a prayer for God to restore a true vine in Israel. And Jesus is the answer to that prayer. Jesus is the Son of Man, the true vine, who God gave to bring life, not just to Israel, but to the whole world. Now, in addition to telling us that he is the true vine, Jesus also says that the Father is the vine dresser. And we see how the Father works as the vine dresser in verses 2 and 3. Jesus continues, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So there are obviously two groups of people represented here who are distinguished from one another by whether or not they bear fruit. So in order to understand who these two groups of people are and the Father's treatment of them, we first need to understand what Jesus means by fruit. Now, I don't know where your mind goes when you hear Jesus saying, you know, talking about how you need to bear fruit. But for me, a kid who grew up immersed in evangelical Christianity, the first place my mind goes when I hear Jesus saying that we need to bear fruit is we have to win souls for Christ, to use an outdated term. But that's what I think of. I think we have to save the lost, right? That's the first thing I think of. And to be honest, as a kid, this was really a problem for me. Because as a kid, I hadn't won any souls for Christ. Like, I didn't even really know people who weren't Christians. My parents were pastors. I grew up in the church. Like, and so I would lay awake at night sometimes thinking about, God, how am I going to save all these people I don't even know? Like, what am I going to do about my mailman who clearly doesn't know you? And how do I strike up a conversation with him when he runs to the mailbox and back to his truck? Like, it was so stressful as a kid. Just like, God, I'm responsible for all these people I don't even know. And then I would think, gosh, I haven't helped save anybody. I must be one of those branches that gets taken away. because I'm just not saving anybody. And I can joke about it now, but as a kid, honestly, it was sort of a crisis for me. And it was a crisis over and over again because, to be honest with you, I didn't play a hand in helping anybody to the Lord till much later in life. I was well out of childhood before I had any part in helping anybody get to know Jesus. It was really kind of a crisis. And some of you who may have grown up in the church, you may have had kind of a similar crisis. You may have felt the same way at times. Maybe some of you still do. You're still like, man, am I one of those branches? Because I'm no Billy Graham, that's for sure. If that's you, I hope that what I'm about to say will be sort of a healing corrective for you. Obviously, as Christians, we're meant to tell people who don't know the Lord yet about the Lord. Right, that's obvious. Jesus tells us, he's clear about that in his teaching, that we're supposed to tell people about him. We're supposed to help lead people towards him. So that can't be excluded from what Jesus means by fruit. It can't be that evangelism is completely off the table because Jesus told us to tell people about him. But if you look at other places in the New Testament where this fruit metaphor is used, it's clear that there's much more in view here than just, quote-unquote, winning souls for Christ. The most famous example is what Paul says in Galatians 5 when he describes the fruit of the Spirit. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And what you notice is that none of those qualities are attached to a specific action like evangelism or prayer or service. They're just that. They're qualities that are present in a life that is connected to Jesus. It's just when you're connected to Jesus, these things happen. Have you ever noticed an apple tree trying to push out an apple? No, right? It just happens. It just does it. The apples just appear. It's its nature. When a life is connected with Jesus, this fruit just becomes obvious. Fruit, therefore, is really anything good, anything glorifying to God that comes about through the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. It's just the Holy Spirit, again, that life source coming through us that produces this fruit. So with that in mind, we're in a better position now to understand what Jesus is getting at in verses 2 and 3. Let's read them again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So again, two groups of people identified by their fruit or lack thereof who receive different treatment from the Father. Let's start with the easy one first. Those who bear fruit and get pruned. These are men and women of faith, like most of you here, in whom the qualities of a life connected with Jesus are evident. The fruit of the Spirit is evident. God is clearly working in and through your lives. But then you go through this period of pain or discomfort. And you think, why is this happening to me? Well, it's happening to you for a reason, because God is actually pruning you through that experience so that you can be even more fruitful. Sometimes this happens through life circumstances. God teaches us through the things that come up just naturally in our lives. But what Jesus clearly has in mind here is that he's talking about his word, because he says to the disciples, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. God's word, scripture, it hurts. It's supposed to hurt. If you read this and you never feel hurt by it, you got to read it more carefully. It should hurt sometimes because it corrects our thinking and it convicts us of our sin. It shows us where we're getting it wrong and it calls us to repent. But by doing all of those painful things, it prepares us to live a life of greater fruitfulness. That's what God's word does to us. That's why I preach to you from God's word every Sunday. Because I really believe that it has, that there's power in this word, that as you hear it, it starts to prune you. It starts to correct your thinking. It does convict you of sin. It starts to change you from the inside out so that you can be fruitful for Jesus. That's why I encourage you to not wait till Sunday to read this, to read it every day between Sundays, because it can have the same effect on you every day, not just here at church. Jesus tells us that his words have already had that effect on his disciples. He says, my word has cleaned you, another word for pruned. He says, you've received my word, guys, and that makes you ready to go out and be fruitful for me. So those are the first branches he talks about. Those that are fruitful, who he's going to prune so that they can be more fruitful. Now, who are these other branches he mentions? When he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He mentions them again in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and pruned. Clearly, he's talking about eternal loss here. Jesus is talking about eternal separation from God. The question that should be on all of our minds, though, is how can a person have been in him, as he says these branches were, says they were in him, and then be thrown into the fire? How does that work? Because not everybody who initially appears to be in Christ is actually in him. That's how. That's how that works. Appearances are not always accurate. The removal of branches can only mean that they were never truly connected. John, who wrote this gospel, goes on to talk about this in one of his letters. In 1 John 2:19, he says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. These are the branches. These are the people Jesus is talking about. People who might have initially appeared to have a connection with him, but never actually belonged. These people actually remove themselves from fellowship with him. Because at some point along the way, it just gets to be too hard, and they don't really believe anyway, so why am I going to do this? We know that Jesus can't be saying that there are people who possess a true faith now who later on will lose that faith and be removed from him. He can't be saying that because he says something completely different elsewhere. In John 6, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He repeats this in John 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus doesn't say these things and then suddenly change his mind in John 15. Like, you know what, actually, I think I will lose some of the people the Father's given me. I think I will let them lose faith and be cut off from me forever. No. Jesus does not change his mind. He's God. He's unchanging. What he's clearly saying in John 15 is that there are people who appear on the surface to be connected to him, but are really just dead branches. No one is a clearer example of this than Judas. If you watch Judas with Jesus for the 3.5 years they traveled together and basically lived together as rabbi and disciple, Judas looked very connected to Jesus. He looked deeply connected to Jesus. But eventually, the fruit of his life bore him out. And he was seen to not be really connected to Jesus at all. And the same thing will happen to any pretender who has a superficial connection to Jesus but never really puts their faith in him. That's who Jesus is talking about here. So once again, the fruit of a person's life is not some sort of payment that Jesus expects in order for them to receive life from him. It's simply the byproduct of our abiding in him. He is the source of our life. And when we abide in him, the life source flows through us and produces fruit. In fact, over and over again, what you see in these 8 verses is not Jesus admonishing us to produce. He's not saying over and over again in these verses, make some fruit, guys, make some fruit. No, if you read it over and over again, he says, abide, abide, abide. Look at verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I'll be the first to admit that Jesus can be cryptic at times. He's not being cryptic here. This is about as plain as Jesus ever said anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Guess how much nothing is? It's nothing. Yeah. I love when preachers say, you know what the Greek word for nothing is there? It's nothing, right? That's what Jesus is talking about. We can't do anything without him, without this connection to him. I know very little about how grapes are grown, and obviously Jesus is talking about a grapevine here, but I do know a little bit about how kiwi fruit is grown because my great uncle was a kiwi farmer. You might not know this, but kiwi, you know those little fuzzy brown things that taste delicious? Kiwi grow on vines just like grapes. Did you know that? The vines are just much, much bigger because obviously kiwi are bigger than grapes. So the vines are a lot bigger. Now, when a kiwi vine is pruned, the branches at first are really pliable, and so they can be used and are used for a lot of arts and crafts and things like that. One of the main things they're used for by people in the country who grow kiwi is to make wreaths out of them. And I used to love as a kid looking at the wreaths my mom and my aunts would make out of these old kiwi branches. They're kind of like mesmerizing the way they kind of knot together and just form this beautiful round wreath. But you know, in all of my time looking at these beautiful wreaths that my mother and my aunts would make, you know what I never once found on one of those wreaths? A kiwi. I never once found a kiwi on one of those wreaths. Why? Because as beautiful as those twisted branches are, they're dead. They're dead. And fruit doesn't grow on dead things. Sadly, there are many people in this world who are just like those wreaths. They're beautiful, but they're dead. They're cut off from the true vine. And so they can't produce anything of eternal significance. They may produce a lot of really impressive things throughout their lifetimes, but none of it is what God calls fruit. Because what God calls fruit are things that bring glory to him. That's what it's all about. Verses 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is similar to something we read in chapter 14 when Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may remember from last week when we talked about this, Jesus is talking about asking for things that line up with the Father's will that will result in the Father's glory. When we become united with Christ, the Holy Spirit, as he works in our lives, what we find is that our will begins to change. And more our will begins to resemble the will of Jesus and the will of the Father. And so Jesus exhorts us, knowing that, to ask him boldly for things, knowing that we are going to be asking for things as we grow in Christ, things that he wants to do. Isn't that amazing? That God has things he wants to do, and he's waiting to do them until you ask him to do them. That's an amazing reality, isn't it? God wants to partner with you. This is a father and daughter, father and son operation he's running. He loves working alongside his kids. He could do it all by himself in an instant, but it brings him way more joy to do it with you. And so he tells you, ask for anything you wish and it will be done for you, because he wants to work alongside you. He wants to partner with you. Isn't that wonderful? Not only that, twice now,
in verse 5 and here again in verse 8, Jesus has said that when we abide in him, we can expect not just a little fruit, but much fruit. When we abide in Jesus, we can expect much fruit. As you stay connected to Jesus, the true vine, he will let his life flow through you to produce more fruit and better fruit than you would ever have expected. And the reason he says he will do this is, again, firstly, to bring glory to his Father, but also that you may prove to be his disciples. Jesus wants you to produce fruit to prove that you're his disciples. Prove to who? It's not prove it to Jesus. Jesus already knows who his disciples are, so we can check that one off the list. Prove it to the world? There's a sense in which that's true. Jesus says something about that in John 13 when he talks about loving one another. But I think what Jesus really has in mind here is proving it to ourselves. Jesus is speaking intimately to his disciples now about their connection to him. And Jesus knows that the more fruit his disciples see in their lives, the more convinced they will be of their connection to him. Peter is one of those who Jesus is talking to here, and he says something similar in his second letter. He says this, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Peter says that through the knowledge of Christ, we have become partakers in his divine nature. And because of that, because of it, not to earn it, but because this has already happened in us, he says we should make every effort to see these qualities that he lists here, that to see that they are added to our lives in increasing measure, so that we will confirm our calling and not fall. Peter is saying that when we see this kind of fruit increasing in our lives, all the things he mentions there, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, when we see this kind of fruit increasing in our lives, it gives us confidence that we really are called and chosen by God. Jesus wants us to prove it to ourselves that we are his disciples. When we don't see this kind of fruit in our lives, we become forgetful of what Jesus has done for us, and we're likely to fall. But as I said at the outset, abiding is the key. Abiding is the key. When we abide in Jesus, the true vine, his life, his nourishment flows through us. We bear much fruit. And we have confidence that we really are his disciples. We really have been changed by him. It's all about abiding, just staying connected to him. And next week, we're going to look at how we actually do that. Let's pray. God, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, even when it's hard truths, Lord, we're grateful that you speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that this word today, that it would prune us, God. That it would prune us, Lord. That it would just drive home for all of us just how much we need you. how much we need to stay connected to you, Lord. And I pray without my message for next week, God, that you would just begin to show each and every one of us this week, Lord, how we can get a little closer to you, how we can stay more connected to you, Lord. You are our source, and we need you, Lord Jesus. So show us, Lord, how to abide. Lord, that we may bear much fruit and be confident in who we are in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.